Well, we had our Vision Sunday at the end of January, and round that we had a month of prayer, which was great. And I hope you're still praying hard and fasting from time to time, both for your own situations and also for church. And whether it's a month of prayer or whether, who knows? I think it perhaps a little bit is. We've had one of the best starts that we've had as a church. We've had probably the second best number of decisions we've ever had. We've probably had more visitors than we've ever had in these opening few weeks of 2017. It's been a wonderful, exciting season of church life for us. And we should be celebrating that. Not that everything's perfect and we have some things to fix along the way, but I believe God is doing something amazing in us and through us as a church. We are fulfilling his mission to love God, love life, and love people, and also fulfilling our vision, which is to create a home to empower a new generation. And I've been excited and praying, asking God, not again. This morning we had problems with our mics, so hopefully not again. I've been praying about, God, what do you want me to share after we've finished sharing our very lives? What do you want to share? And I've really felt this last couple of weeks to share what I'm about to share. And I was just thinking about God's doing something amazing. It reminded me of a story in Luke chapter 10. So if you grab your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, and we're going to have a look to begin with anyway in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is the story of Jesus doing something with his disciples. It's towards the end of his ministry. It's kind of the last third of his ministry somewhere. I'm not quite sure when. And previous to this, Jesus had asked the 12 apostles to go on mission. He kind of called the 12 around and said, hey guys, you've been seeing what I've been seeing. You've been doing what I've been doing. It's now your time to go out before me into the villages and cities and towns and stand on street corners, go into the village greens, go on the soapboxes and do what I've been doing and pronounce to the world that the kingdom of God is coming. And I'm sure the 12 went, yippee, just what I've been looking forward to, some street evangelism. Because I know you guys would, if I asked you to do that, being like, yes, street evangelism. Looking forward to standing on a soapbox in the middle of Preston and saying, Jesus loves you. That's what the disciples had to go and do. It was a little bit easier. Jesus was very famous. But anyway, still, I imagine the same sort of feelings. Anyway, they came back very excited about what God had done. And a few weeks, months, we're not quite sure how much later, Jesus then calls his wider disciples here and says, come closer, all of you, come closer. He says, right, I'm going to choose 72 of you. I'm going to send you on mission, and you're going to go in front of me, and you're going to tell the world, the cities, the villages, the towns, that I'm on my way, and say the kingdom of God is in you. You're going to heal the sick, cast out the demons. You're going to do what I've been doing and say what I've been saying. You're going to go and do it. Have a go. Proper go. Now, and imagine the 72 were like, really? I thought this was just for the special 12. Sound familiar? Do you ever say that when somebody asks you to do something? That's surely just for the special few. It's for Dave Scholes because he's good at that kind of stuff. Or a Cat Parkinson. Or it's fine. Dave Parkinson leads worship. I couldn't possibly stand up and sing in front of anybody. Actually, perhaps some of you shouldn't stand up. But anyway, but you know what I mean? It's for the special few. And these 72 were sent out with great nervousness, I think. Jesus prepares them really well. He says in verse 16, he says, look, if people don't listen to you, don't worry. It's not you that they're rejecting. It's me they're rejecting and God they're rejecting. And I mention that because I think it's really important as Christians, if you're a Christian here, to realize that when people reject you for the message, they're not really rejecting you personally. They're rejecting Jesus who lives in you and God that you represent. And so I know it's hard, but try not to take it personally. It's not you that they're rejecting. Anyway, so he sends them out with this message. And then it says in verse 17, this, Luke records once the 72 come back. We don't know how long they've been out for, a few days, a week, we don't know. But on the way back, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, it was amazing, Jesus, it was more incredible. People listened to us. It was like, wow, when we healed the sick, and even the demons, wow. We cast them out and they fled away. It was amazing. It was the most incredible experience ever. And how often does that happen when we follow God? How often does, you know, we come back and like, that was actually, God knew what he was doing when he sent us on that trip. And that's what happened to these disciples. And they went, wow, it's incredible. Even though I suspect they went out really nervous, they came back rejoicing at all that God had done through them. And then Jesus says this, and this is what I'm speaking into tonight and want to for the next few messages. I don't know how many yet. He says, Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So I have given you the authority, Jesus says to his disciples, I've given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I love that certainty. Nothing will harm you. And then he says this, which is worth remembering. He says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. I know it was cool and you had fun doing that, and it's good. But, he says, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He said, rejoice that actually people have found Jesus and that your name is written in heaven. Salvation's the big deal. The miracles and all that stuff, they're amazing and they're incredible. But actually, hearts turned, eternal destinies changed. They're the big deal. But Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I realized I hadn't spoken for a long, long time on the spiritual side of our lives. And that there's a spiritual world out there and it's real. There's a devil and his host, as well as God and his host. And I really felt, and it was amazing this morning, two people came up to me before I started speaking and shared stories about the spiritual world, about that they were going to share or what God had said to them. I was like, wow. And I really think God wants to speak into us and get us engaged in the spiritual fight that each one of us is involved in. If you love God, you're involved in a spiritual fight. You might want to ignore it, or you might not want to realize it's there, but it's there and it's happening. You're involved in a spiritual fight. And the world needs us as Christians to get involved in that spiritual fight. You know, the world is desperate for a savior, it's desperate for hope and love and life and meaning and purpose. And they're all the things that Satan and his host want to take away from people. They want to make life meaningless and no point, as if there's no God or no eternity. And actually, we need to get involved in the fight and say, that's not going to happen on our watch. We are going to do our best to let the world know about Jesus, whatever that means. We need to, as it were, fully engage in the spiritual fight. And that's the title of my talk, sir. Talks. We need to fully engage in the spiritual fight. Paul writes about it in Galatians 6. And I want to read this passage to you as well. And we're going to come back to this passage over and over again over the next few sessions that I'm here. So Ephesians 6, beginning to read at verse 10. Paul writes this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, or your struggle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Then he says, therefore, put on your full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Notice this, church. If you love Jesus, you have the power and the skills given by God or naturally given by God to stand and not go backwards. You as a Christian are never called to go backwards. Any ground you take is yours to keep in the name of Jesus. Always. It's always yours to keep. And when you realize that, I put in my notes, which I did from this morning there, that in the tough times we're called to stand. In the good times we're called to go forward into the ground that God has got for us. And we need to be committed to doing that. In the tough times, stand. That's sometimes all we can do. Stand in belief, stand in what we know, stand in as far as we've come in the territory we've taken. And then when the good times come, we go forward again and take the ground that God has then given us in those times as well. So he says, stand firm. Then he'll say, stand firm then, says Paul, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, says Paul, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We are in a battle against these forces that Paul talks about. Now just listen again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against humankind, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, church, the evil one and his hosts are real. You might not want to think of them as real, but they're real. God exists, the angels and the heavenly hosts, they exist. And also, the devil exists, and his hosts exist as well. He's real, he's powerful. Never think that the devil is weak. He's not as strong as God. Oh, no, 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 no. God is the strongest by far. But don't think he lacks power or authority. He has power and authority, and he's not scared to use it. Remember that the devil is a tactician. He will not come to defeat you in the obvious battle sites. He'll pick the ones that you aren't ready for and you aren't waiting for. He's a tactician. We need to remember that as Christians. That's why Paul says, be careful and alert. Be alert for that kind of side attack. You go like, wow, where did that come from? The devil's a tactician. He's going to come from, he might come front on, but he's just as likely, perhaps more likely to come from the side if he can. He's also ruthless. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about your family, your job. He doesn't care about your health. He generally has no love for you, and he doesn't care for you. Whatever dreams he may give you, he will take them away. Because he doesn't care about anything. He is ruthless. You only need to read the book of Job. Those of you who are interested, go and see what Satan asked of God, of the person Job, and what he did to Job to try and destroy him. He's ruthless. He's also relentless. If you're a Christian, he will keep at you until the day you die. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, Peter describes him as a roaring lion looking for who to devour. He's always on the lookout to devour those who are drifting and far from God. That's his purpose that he has decided for himself. And we need to be aware of this, and we need to go for it. Now, Romans 8 says that we'll never be separated from God, both from his love or his power. And you will never be defeated as long as you're following God. But each one of you who loves Jesus needs to be aware that it's a true and real fight. And what I want to do over this session, and I did a little bit last session, so you might have to get the podcast and listen to it, because I don't want to go over that stuff again. What I want to do is say, look, we need together, for the glory of God and for the salvation of mankind, for the people that we love, that we long to spend eternity with, even the people we hate that we long to spend eternity with, we need to stand together and fight the good fight against the evil one for God on behalf of mankind. We need to do it together, church. The world needs a church that will stand shoulder to shoulder, supporting each other in the midst of the battle, despite what's going on, that we may go and fulfill all that God has for us. And it won't always be easy, but some days it will be the most greatest joy that we've ever had in our life. But we need to do it together. The world needs it. And that's what we're called to do. And what I want to try and do is practically help all of us understand how to do that. See, I was told, and Ephesians 6 verses 10 to whatever it is, I have read that loads, I had lots of messages on it, but I never really knew what to do at the end of it, apart from pray more and read my Bible and be determined. And I want to give you a little bit more than that, about how you practically engage in spiritual life. Now, this is your first time in church, or you're coming, you've just been going a few weeks and you're still exploring faith, you're going, oh, this sounds a bit deep and heavy for my first time in church. Yes, it probably is a little, I accept that. But I want you to know from the off that you're involved in this. This is your first time in church. You're involved in this as much as the rest of us. You might not have noticed it before or sensed it before, but the Bible makes clear that actually Satan is after the heart and eternal destiny of every single individual, and that includes you. So you might be sitting there going like, is this relevant for me? Yes, massively relevant. And you need to hear from the off that God is on your side. He's not left you. He's still with you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. Even if you don't yet want a relationship with him, he wants a relationship with you. And that's why we exist. And though we're going to talk mainly to Christians this evening, actually this message is relevant for you because you need to know this information so that you can make a choice. Are you going to follow God or are you going to let Satan have his way with you? Because he will do if that's what you choose. You have to choose to follow God. Otherwise, saying, is that okay? It's a bit harsh, but that's what we're going. Good. So, I have four areas I want to cover. What is this spiritual world like? I did that this morning, so you'll have to get the podcast because I don't want to do it again. It's very cool, and I did some research and shared some things. That's good. And then I asked the question, what does it mean? And we got started on that just. And then either tonight or another session, I want to have a look of how we must stand together to fight the fight. And I want to have some practical ways of how we as a congregation, as connect groups, well, as different congregations, how we actually do it together. Because there's great strength in doing it together. And then finally, I want to have a look, well, how do we do it individually? As part of that army together, how do we individually fight the good fight well? Can I just say before I get into what is really the second point, what it means is this. As I've been preparing this, I become more and more convinced that we can only follow Christ together in a church. Together in a church. If we're in a spiritual fight, if we need to do it together, and when I share that session, I hope I'll utterly convince everybody the need for doing it together. We need each other if we're going to be successful in this fight. I have met a number of Christians, and some of you will as well, perhaps you're sat in the midst of here and you've said this, saying, well, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't really love Christians and I'm not sure I need church. Can I say two things to you? And for those of you who meet people like this, you can take this the same stand. Two things. First of all, you're incredibly selfish because I need you alongside me to fight with me. I need you. And by saying, I'm not coming, you deny me a support in this fight. So please don't do that. Don't leave me vulnerable on my left flank or my left toe, whatever it's going to be. Make sure that you're there. Actually, Christians do it together. We stand with each other and we fight with each other and we love each other and we care for each other and we do all the things together. It's what God calls us to do. And this, a commander would never send an individual soldier to tackle an army. That's called suicide, right? And Christians that say, or so-called Christians that say, I don't need church, I don't need a body of people around me to support me, man, they're vulnerable. If I was Satan, I'd just take them out in a second. In fact, I might not even bother because they're so vulnerable, I can take them out whenever I want anyway. And it's true. Christians who think they can do it on their own are so vulnerable. And you can say, look, I love you enough to challenge you. It's such a vulnerable place that you're going to leave yourself in if you don't commit to a local body. I'm not saying it has to be here, but it needs to be somewhere. Be committed. And I'll put it like this, committed warts and all. You see, whichever church you join, whichever body of believers you join, you'll find that it's not always comfortable. Human beings hurt you. Human beings are awkward sometimes. And even though we don't mean to, and we want to create an amazing environment, even Valley might hurt you occasionally. We're sorry about that ahead of time because we're full of human beings. But let's do it together. Right, so second point, what does it mean? I shared this morning three very quick things. The first one was, Satan doesn't care about you. Then I said, because of that, we need to make sure that our decision, that we need to recognize, remember, that all our decisions matter. Any decision you matter do have consequences, both in the temporary and in the eternal. They might make a difference today and forever when you make decisions. Now, there are some exceptions to that, and I've called the exception this. The sock-choosing principle exception. I really can't believe the colour of your socks are going to make a difference for all eternity. So there are some decisions that don't matter, but most decisions really do matter. Down to the smallest thing, a look, a smile. Somebody passing you in a corridor, and they don't just say hi. It's amazing the difference a very small action or a very small comment makes in people's life. We sometimes think there's so much life that's insignificant. I'm going to say, I don't believe that. I think in the spiritual world, almost everything we do has significance somewhere. That's why Paul says, be alert. He says, you need to be thinking about it all the time. All the time. So I made that point. And then thirdly, I said that we need to engage our minds, our friends, our finances, all of God's power, all of God's help, if we're going to stand, overcome, and go forward and bring God's kingdom of peace, freedom, joy, and prosperity into our world. Shall I read that again? We need to engage all of our minds, our friends, all our resources and finance, all of God's power and the help that he's given us, if we're going to stand, overcome, and go forward to bring God's kingdom of peace, freedom, and joy and prosperity into the world. We need to fully engage. Fully engaged. And so many of you in this room are not fully engaged in the spiritual world to rescue the broken humanity into the kingdom. You're not. Now, God is patient. But what I'm going to ask over these next few sessions is this, that you decide to become fully engaged. It might be a process. It might take you a while. There's some things you have to work through. Of course. And God will help you in every stage. He'll be with you and love you and believe in you. And we will as well. But we need to be committed to be fully engaged. And for those of us who are perhaps further down the journey, we need to be fully engaged again. And say, I need to be fully engaged in every area of my life, knowing that Satan wants to destroy so much in my life, in our life and in our church, if he possibly can. We need to be fully engaged. So what does it mean practically for us? Are you ready? I have got the big three and then some other ones, and we will just get as far as we get along this path, and then we'll pick it up next time I'm here. So the first of what it means is this. We need to watch our relationships. We need to watch. Satan hates good relationships. He hates your friendships. He hates your family friendships. He'll do all he can to destroy them, especially families. If you're a mom and a dad, if you're a husband and wife, Satan and his heavenly hosts are out to get that and destroy them. And can I suggest he's very, very efficient at it at the moment in the West. More than half of our marriages don't last. Over half. It's successful in over half of the marriages that start in our land. Is that going to be okay for us? No. Satan doesn't care about the hurt and the pain and the consequences. He hates friendships. And he's out to get all your friendships. Your best mate. I love that. Alex didn't know what I was going to say, but I love that little prayer thing, that praise report that you brought. Somebody's thanking God that their best friend is back. That's amazing. That's almost a miracle. That's a work of God. Because Satan for sure didn't want that to happen. He wanted to keep it broken. And we need to watch our relationships, especially in our families, but every relationship. And this involves all of us. You might be single out there going like, oh, you know, I wish I had a husband or a wife, or I'm looking forward to having a husband and wife. You need to. What do you do then, Alex? He's too young to get married. Seriously. He's like, how old are you, Ben? He's 14. I mean, come on, just chill out. Yeah. Wow, 14. Anyway, I've totally got lost now. But anyway, yeah, we need to watch friendships. Because so Satan is out to get them. And that's right. If you're a husband or wife, you need to do it. So, a few things about how to engage in the spiritual fight in friendships and family. Are you ready? First of all, don't think of unreasonable or unrealistic thoughts about your friends or husband and wife. So easy to do. Do you know when you get upset with somebody and they say something to you and then you take it like another five steps and come up with the fact that they hate you and want to kill you? Have you ever done that? Or perhaps not that far, but you've gone that far. They said that, so they must mean this, 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 and this. And almost every married couple go, yes, I've definitely done that. Because we do. Just don't do it. Recognize it as a ploy and go, I'm not going to think unrealistic. I talked a bit about that this morning, so I'll move on. Watch when you have unusual arguments. It's amazing. I was talking to my sister a few days ago, and she's lovely herself, and we had this row. I mean, we had a proper row. Me and Helen never row. And we kind of walked away from it. I went, that was weird. Why did that happen? Why did I argue? Because we both agree with the final outcome. We just agree with some of the bits. Do you know we're allowed to have friendships where we don't agree on everything? We are, honest. We really are. In fact, we're probably not going to agree with everything in friendship. Don't let those differences cause unusual arguments when you know that all everything else is really, really good. Again, we do it in marriages, we do it in friendships. Just like, I talked a bit more about this morning, so I'll move on. Don't hurt people on purpose. Have you ever been in an argument and somebody says something really cute and slightly cutting to you? And you think, and you go, I've got an even better cutting remark than that. And you say your even more cutting remark than they said. And you go, scored one on you. But unfortunately for you, they've been thinking of an even better cutting remark than you had. And they go, stick that one. At which point you go, I need to think of an even more cutting and a hurtful remark than that to get my own back. Really, Christian? We do it, don't we? Most of you can think of those conversations you've had and how you thought, I won that argument. I defeated them by my cutting remarks. I put them right down there where they wanted. Yeah, didn't do the friendship much good though, did you? Now there's a place for humor and there's a place for sarcasm. There's a place for that. But there's never a place for hurting somebody with our words and actions. Never. Ever. And we need to watch that as Christians. And if we, because what the relationship does this, and you can, and I've seen it happen, you can go all the way down and drop off the end until the relationship's destroyed. At this top thing, when you hear the cutting remark, can I suggest, now you've heard this, you go, that was a cutting remark, it stops here. I am not going to pursue what I, every ounce of my being wants to do, which is to get my own back. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to make sure this relationship stays holy and happy. Now, you have the right to say, that hurt a bit. Can we talk about something more positive? But you're going to stop it and make sure that relationship stays on track. Can you do that? That's spiritual warfare. It's actually really hard, if really simple. In relationships, forgive when you ought to forgive, which is always, in case you were wondering, always. In my role, I meet people from time to time and they're struggling to forgive somebody from last week or last month or last year or last decade or even last century. And the thing is about unforgiveness is it busts you up. It really does damage you. Now you might say, oh, I said I've forgiven them. You'll know you've forgiven them when you think about them, you want the best for them. That's forgiveness. Now you might say, oh, Pastor Ed, that's really tough. Yes. Fortunately, God is in the business of doing the impossible in your heart and mind. And if you would forgive them and bring that back to God, perhaps get a friend or two around to pray, but if you will do it continually, you'll be surprised. You'll be stunned how quickly you truly forgive them. And that which was painful actually becomes, no, the pain is gone. I just want, because what happens is God's heart comes into your heart, transforms that brokenness and pain that perhaps they caused you. Perhaps it wasn't your fault. I'm not saying it is. But it transforms it back into the heart it should be that reflects God's heart, has the image of God on your heart. And then you reflect that back into the situation. Suddenly go, no, actually, the pain is gone. I genuinely want the best for them. Don't hold on to unforgiveness. The thing about unforgiveness is, church, it damages you, and if you're damaged, you damage every relationship that you're in. Every relationship you're in. Might only be a little bit, but you'll damage every relationship you're in a little bit if you have unforgiveness in your life. God loves to heal unforgiveness. If you bring it to him and say, look, God, I'm really struggling. God understands this. That's fine. Get some people around and we'll fix it together. In relationships, reconcile with each other as quickly as you can. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Who does that every time? That would be nobody then. But we should. Now, just to blow my own trumpet a second, since I'm feeling very holy at the moment, and did it all right, which is unusual for me, but I did it all right. So we had this discussion with my sister, right? And we kind of went, you know, upset each other. And And so I had some appointments in the evening, so we left the discussion, and I was a bit raw, and she was probably a bit raw. I came to do some spiritual meetings with people. You know, it's terrible being a pastor. You have to be good in those moments rather than go raw. But I calmed down, and I figured, actually, my sister's a sweetheart. She's really nice. She didn't mean to offend me. I didn't mean to offend her. We both really agree on what we're talking about, apart from some minor things. So I don't know why we're arguing about it anyway. So on the way home from my appointments, I popped into a garage and bought her some flowers. And popped in on the way home, knocked on the door and said, "Hey, sis, I'm really, really sorry. I know I upset you. And I didn't mean to. And I know you didn't mean to. And I just want to say sorry. And here's some flowers." And fixed the relationship. So I did that one right. So take that example and none of the other examples in my life. But can I suggest you do something similar? Now, my sister could have taken the flowers and said, "I don't want these flowers," and thrown them back in my face. I mean, she wasn't going to because I know her really well. But she could have. But that doesn't matter. The point is you have tried and you go, "Right, okay, it's too soon. You're too raw. That's fine. I'll take the flowers back." You give it a few days. Pray about it, then go back and do it again and fix the issue. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't let it build up. Get it fixed as fast as you can. Oh, this I like this one. In friendships, say sorry. Say, some of you are terrible at saying sorry because you think, "Well, I was right. Who cares if you were right?" Still say sorry. You're not saying sorry to say, "I agree with everything the person said." You're saying sorry because you heard them. By your attitude and the way that you said what you said and believe in. Because it wasn't gracious, it wasn't nice, it wasn't full of compassion, it wasn't full of... People are terrible at saying sorry. If you've hurt somebody, not somebody, say sorry for the hurt. You're not necessarily agreeing with all they said. You're just saying, "Look, I really didn't mean to hurt you." I say sorry lots. I probably don't say sorry enough. But I say sorry if I think I don't say sorry. I say, "Look, I'm sorry. I didn't... I meant what I said, but not the way I said it. That was really, really bad." If you're not good at saying sorry, can I say that the Satan will use that to break some relationships? Because you need to say sorry sometimes. You often should say sorry. Just say sorry. Satan's great at busting relationships just through simple words. "I'm sorry for saying that. I'm sorry for the way I said that. I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for the fact that I let you down." You know, so often as human beings, we want to justify our actions or justify our failings. Rather than just saying, "Sorry, I messed up." Most people go like, "Thank you for admitting it at last." Especially in marriages, sometimes that happens. "Thank you for admitting it at last." But say sorry. Is that okay? Yeah. Dave's laughing at me. Right. Now, where have I got to? So we're in friendships. Still in friendships. And I have 2 minutes left. I'll try and finish friendships for you. Right. A few good things that will help your spiritual fight in friendships and in relationships. Honestly, I really think it's my thing. Right. To be a good friend, to have great friendships, you need to be a great friend. Aim to be great friends with people. To be the type of friend that you would hope that they would be to you. And I think Satan hates that. Satan hates people being good friends. Being purposeful and loving and kind and generous and just being there for people. He hates it when people be a good friend. Don't lie and deceive each other, however small it might be. The devil loves there to be an area in our friendships that's almost a no-go area. There shouldn't be no-go areas, especially in our closest relationships and friendships. Let's be open and honest with each other. I've actually found, especially in our marriage, the more open we are, the closer that we can become. The less honest we are, the harder it is to be close to each other. And it's the same in marriage, it's the same in every single relationship that we have. The devil loves us when we deceive and lie to each other and cover things up. Because then it's a way in for him to destroy and damage that relationship and all the relationships around it. You younger ones, you guys who have not yet got married, can I just say that marriage, that sex should be firmly in marriage and nowhere else. It's a special gift we give to that friendship and that friendship alone. The Bible forbids it because when we break that rule, we damage every person that we make love to along the way. Because, see, you guys with Catholic background will know this. The Catholics actually talk about marriage being a sacrament. Because they believe, and I don't think they're too far from the truth, if I'm honest, they believe something spiritual happens when a man and a woman come together in the act of lovemaking and in the commitment of a marriage. That something spiritual happens there. And because we're talking about spiritual things, I could not talk about it. The only place the physical relationship of making love happen is within marriage, because it's a spiritual minefield. And there are so many people messed up because the world has told them it doesn't matter what you do. It's just a physical act. It's not. It's a spiritual act, and it has consequences beyond the act into every other relationship you'll ever have. Now, there's forgiveness and there's healing. I'm not saying that. But friendship, don't let it drift into that place where it shouldn't go. The final thing I want to say is this. Church, let's fight for each other's friendships. Let's be determined to help each other have great friendships. Let's pray for each other's friendships. Pray for each other's marriages. Support each other's marriages. Financially invest in each other's marriages. And the children and the whole kind of family relationship unit. Let us do our best together to make the relationships in this place, wherever Valley meets, in this place, so amazing and so special and so secure in God, because we throw all our resources at it. Because we're fully engaged in making sure that let's fight for them. Let's fight for our marriages. Let's fight for each other's marriages. Let's believe in them and make them happen and help them and do whatever is necessary that we can do to fight for those who we love, who count Valley as home. Not just Valley home, but all marriages. Let's fight for relationship. One of my dreams is, and I'm not sure we'll make it, but I'm praying hard for it, is that in Valley there'll never be a divorce. That me and Shell won't have to sit down with two amazing people and counsel them and help them through that process. Hey, church, why don't we commit to pray for every relationship, every friendship and every marriage and say, God, on my watch, I'm going to pray with all my heart that it does not happen. That every marriage, why can't we dream for every marriage? This year, again, there's quite a few couples getting married. Let's believe our church and let's pray. And invest in them and say, we're going to believe that your marriage, you'll be together till death do you part. And nothing will get you. And we as a church, we're going to back you and pray for you. And we're going to engage in the spiritual fight on your behalf to make your marriage amazing, your kids amazing if you have them. And all the, but not just marriage, but every relationship. Let's not let Satan destroy some amazing things by just not being alert and aware and fully engaged in relationships.